Well, this morning we're looking at the perfect body. The perfect body. Everywhere you look these days, it seems that people are trying to get the perfect body. Magazine often have cover stories on how to lose 20 pounds in 10 days. Cosmetic companies promise creams that will take years off your face if you're prepared to apply it. The media continues to bombard us with the idea that each one of us should look like a runaway or a runway model. I like the t-shirt that you often see around town, built for very large blokes. And it says along the top of this t-shirt, "I have the body of a god." And then under those words, there is a picture of Buddha. And many of us would fit that stereotype, wouldn't we? We've got that middle-aged paunch, or perhaps not just middle-aged. Now, according to the British Association of Plastic Surgeons, more than 50,000 cosmetic surgery procedures were performed in the UK last year. That industry is booming. It has undergone a five-fold increase in over a decade. Now, those sort of statistics are incredible at any time, but when you're coming through the teeth of a recession, they're even more amazing. And yet, going under the knife doesn't always fix stuff. Research has revealed that two-thirds, 65% of those who had surgery say they wish they hadn't had it. It promised so much, it has delivered so little. Now, you and I are promised by God that ultimately we will have a perfect body. A perfect body. That's right, if you're a Christian, God has promised you one day a perfect body. That may have been what inspired Benjamin Franklin, one of the founders of the United States, to pen a little motto, memento. He wrote this little poem. His epitaph, when he was a young man, he wrote these words: "The body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, and stripped of its litterings and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more, in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author." Now, that is what the Apostle Paul is saying in this chapter. One day our bodies will go into the ground and rot, or they will go into the flame and be consumed. But that is not the end. One day, even the body of every believer will be raised and reunited with their spirit and soul. Now, in this chapter, four questions have been asked. You've already looked at three of those questions over the 4 weeks. Let me remind you. Question one: are the dead raised? That's verses 1 to 19. The emphasis, of course, is Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead. Because he lives, we will live. That is the ultimate proof that resurrection works. Because he was raised, we will be raised. So question one: are the dead raised? Verse 1 to 19. Question two was, when are the dead raised? When are the dead raised? That's verses 20 to 28. The third question: why? Why would God bother to raise dead bodies? Why doesn't he just keep us as spiritual creatures? Well, why are the dead raised? What you looked at last week, verses 29 to 34. And we're going to complete the chapter, and we're going to look at the fourth question that's asked about resurrection. How? How are the dead raised? And that's verses 35 through to the end of the chapter. Now, first thing I want to point out is this, that the bodily resurrection will be familiar and yet it's unique. It will be familiar and yet unique. Look at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. And he goes on to use other illustrations. So the question is asked in verse 35. How are the dead raised? And I love his answer in verse 36. He says, how foolish. Many preachers wanted to say that to the congregation. Don't you understand? I stand here every week trying to explain these things and you still don't get it. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. In other words, look, you don't have to be a theologian to understand this. You don't have to be an expert in the Bible. He says any amateur gardener knows that you put a seed in the ground, the seed dies and something grows from the seed. So even nature itself teaches us that resurrection is all around. And on this first day of spring, look in your gardens and you'll see resurrection, new life coming up from the ground in all sorts of places. So death is not the enemy of resurrection, it is the channel of resurrection. And then he answers the second part of the question here in verse 35. With what kind of body will they come? Well, the simple answer is this. It will be the same but different, and different but the same. Just as a seed is different from the, take a run of bean seed. That is so different from what comes above the ground. And yet it is of the same essence and source. It is different but the same, and the same but different. If you want to know what the resurrection body is like, then look at the body of Jesus. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he had the same body, but a different body. I was chatting to a Jehovah Witness this week. Came across him as I was walking through Trafalgar Square. And I saw this man giving out a new magazine. I thought, I'll have one of those. They're free. I'll read it on the tube in a minute. And realised it was a Watchtower magazine. And I started to chat to him. And my first question, because I've been studying this passage, was this. Well, Jesus was raised physically, wasn't he, from the dead, knowing that they believe he was only raised spiritually. And he said, oh, no, he wasn't. I said, well, what about? And I quoted in the examples I'm going to give to you. And he very quickly wanted to change the subject because he had no answer for what the chapter says. No, I weren't out to win an argument. I just wanted him to think beyond his standard patter. Think about the resurrection of Jesus. It was the same body. How do we know? Well, Luke 24:39. He stood before his disciples and he said, look, look at my hands, the nail prints. Look at my feet, the wound in my side. And in Luke 24:39, he says, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see me have. Again, in John 20:27, he stood before Thomas and says, touch me, feel me. Again, in Luke 24:42, he said, give me some fish to eat. Ghost spirits do not eat food. But Jesus ate food. Another example, Matthew 28:9. Jesus meets them and they clasp hold of his feet. They physically touch him. Evidence is it was the same body that went into the tomb that came out of the tomb. And yet, it was different. The same body, but different. How do we know? Because, read the text. The resurrection body of Jesus could do things that his physical body before the resurrection couldn't. For example, John 20:19. He could appear and disappear. And that's what happened in the upper room. He suddenly turned up. When the doors were locked, we're told, Jesus stood amongst them. And as soon as he appeared and said something, he was gone. Not only that, Mark 16:12 tells us he appeared in different forms. They didn't always recognise him when he appeared. Another example, Luke 24:51. While he was blessing them, he physically was taken up to heaven. He defied the laws of gravity and went up before them. Human beings can't do that. But Jesus did. In his resurrection body. So the Bible teaches it was the same and yet different, and different but the same. And our bodies will be like that. They will be real, physical, genuine human bodies, but perfected and glorified and different. And to help us understand, the apostle gives three analogies. Here's the first one. He uses the idea of seeds. What you sow is not what you reap. Plant a sunflower seed in the ground, it will bring forth sunflowers. What above the ground is different to what is under the ground. The plant does not look like the seed it came from. Likewise, when we are buried in the ground, we will be raised different. Different, but of the same essence, of the same substance. A sunflower seed will not produce runner beans. It will only produce sunflowers. So the first analogy is seeds. The second analogy is flesh. Verse 39. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. Fish another. Four types of flesh mentioned. Four creatures. Human, animals, birds and fish. And the point is this. God created every creature after its kind. Now you can eat nothing but Kentucky Fried Chicken for the next 10 years. But I tell you what, you won't grow feathers. You can eat hamburgers for the next 10 years, but you won't start mooing and chewing the grass. Okay? Because what you eat will not change who you are. You are human. You will not transform. You will not grow into another species. And Paul says there are four types of creatures here. He actually is referring to the book of Genesis, but in reverse order. Because in Genesis 1, you get those four creatures. For example, 1 verse 20, he talks about God creating the fish of the sea. 1 verse 20, he talks about God creating the birds of the air. Genesis 1, 24, God produced livestock. And Genesis 1, 26, he made man in his image. So Paul takes the four groupings in Genesis and refers to them here. But the whole point is this. God will design a body to fit its environment. So a fish is designed to swim underwater. A bird is designed to fly in the air. Humans or animals are designed to walk on the land. And when we are resurrected, God will give us a body designed to live in heaven, to live for eternity. So the body he gives us is suited for its environment. The bodies we've got at the moment are equipped. We breathe Earth's oxygen, we drink its water, we eat its food. However, these earthly bodies are not suitable for heaven and for eternity. So God will change them so that they are. And then he gives us a third example. Heavenly bodies. Heavenly bodies. The celestial planets and stars. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. And the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, the stars another. The stars differ from the star to star in splendour. In other words, even the planets teach you. There is incredible variety and difference in the heavens. Donald Peady in Reader's Digest said this, like flowers, the stars have their own colours. At your first upward glance, all gleam white as frost crystals. But single out this one and that one for observation, and you will find a subtle spectrum in the stars. The quality of their light is determined by their temperatures. In the December sky, you will see the Aldebaran as a pale rose, Regal as bluish white, and Betelgeuse orange to topaz yellow. Even every star is different in its colouring. And that's what the apostle is saying. Every star is different. Every sun is different. The moons are different. They're all unique. And when we get a resurrection body, we will not come out of a mould exactly the same. We will all be different. We will all have our own glory. We will all shine in a unique way. So that's the first thing he says. The bodily resurrection will be familiar and quite unique. The second thing he says is this. The bodily resurrection is new and improved. New and improved. Now if like me you think, oh, I've heard that before. Don't you hate it when you see a television commercial and they say, new and improved. And you think, well, I've just brought the old one, haven't I? Great, thanks for telling me that. And you go shopping and it's on everything from detergents, new and improved, to toothpaste. Always new and improved. Isn't that right, Naomi? So we kind of grow cynical when we hear new and improved. It's a marketing ploy. But Paul said, well, there is something that's going to be new and improved, and it will be genuine. And that will be our resurrection bodies. And so the Apostle Paul brings our attention now, and he uses four changes between the body we've got and the body God wants to give us. So there are four differences, four changes between the body you've got now and the body you'll have then. What are they? Let's have a look at them. Four contrasts. The body we've got now is perishable. The body we'll have then is imperishable. Look at what he says, verse 42. The body that is so perishable is raised imperishable. I asked someone recently, how are you? They replied, I'm okay, but I'm slowly falling apart. You ever feel like that? And as I look around the room, I see a room full of people falling apart. Some of you come in on sticks and frames. Some of you have plastic hips or pacemakers. Some of you, like Mr. F there, got false teeth. Some of us have a lack of hair. We are falling apart bit by bit by bit, aren't we? But one day, when the Lord comes, or we're called to glory, we will get a new body. One that is imperishable. One that is different. In heaven, no one's going to comment on your age and say, oh, he's looking old. Looking old. No one's going to say, looking tired. No one's going to comment in a negative way. You'll look as young a billion years from now as you will on day one. You're getting a body that is imperishable. Here's the second contrast. Verse 43 again. The body we have now is dishonorable, but we're going to get one that is glorious. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. We all have days, don't we, when we look in the mirror and we say, mirror, mirror on the wall. You got to be kidding. You ever feel like that? And there is a sense in which our bodies are dishonorable. We're embarrassed by them at times. But God promises he's going to give us one that is glorious. We will never be ashamed. I think, though, this has got a deeper meaning. I think what the apostle is saying here is, look, often you use these bodies dishonorably. We use our hands to steal or to fight with. We use our lips and our tongues to gossip and to criticize. We use our bodies in a dishonorable, a sinful way. But when we're raised, we're going to be changed. And when we use our hands and our lips and our voices and our feet in an honourable, a way that glorifies God instead of shames him. And then there's a third contrast, verse 43. These bodies are weak, but they're going to be powerful. The bodies we've got are weak, and soon will be power. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Have you noticed everyone wants to live long, but no one wants to grow old? Everyone wants to live long, nobody wants to grow old. And as one person has said, growing old is not much fun. If you want proof of that, think of the five B's of middle-aged. You know what the five B's of middle-aged are? Boldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. And that's just the women, all right? Oh, sorry. Boldness, bifocals. You started it. Naomi attacked me first, didn't she, this morning? Boldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. Hey, as we've mentioned already, these bodies are wearing out, the slowdown, the decay, the sag, the growth. We brag about our strength, but even a microbe can kill us. And sooner or later, we all grow older and our bodies break down. They are weak. They are weak. We can't do everything. But one day we're getting a body of power. Of power. Unlike these weak bodies, you won't need an afternoon nap. Unlike these bodies, you won't have to hear your husband snore. No more insomnia or sleeping pills or alarm clocks. Our way of life will be radically different because we're going to have a body that doesn't tire, that is strong and fit for purpose. And then the fourth contrast is this. The natural versus the spiritual. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Listen, when you get to glory, you will not be like Casper the Ghost floating around as some sort of spiritual entity. Our resurrection body will be just like Jesus' body. It will be spiritual, but it will also be physical. But it will be different, yet the same, and the same yet different. A woman was diagnosed with a terminal illness and she was given 3 months to live. And very wisely, she called the pastor of the church round and said, "Look, I know my time is up, so I want to plan out my funeral so it's exactly the way I'd like it to be. So I want you to know my hymns, I want you to know my Bible reading, I want you to set my affairs in order." And she said, "Oh, just one little request before you go." And he said, "What's that?" She said, "Well, when I die, I want to be buried with a spoon and a fork in each hand." And he said, "I beg your pardon." He said, "I want an open coffin and I want to be buried with a spoon and a fork in each hand." And she could see the pastor of the church was a bit bemused. So she said, "Let me explain." She said, "In all my years of attending church socials, of going to restaurants and cafes and potluck dinners, I've always learnt this, that after your main course, the best is yet to come. And you have a spoon and you have a fork, and it's just that little reminder that the chocolate cake, the cheesecake, the sherry trifle, all the goodies are about to come. Don't let anyone take away that fork or that spoon. And when I lie in my coffin and people walk by and they say to you, 'Why has she got a spoon or a fork in her hand?' I want you to tell them, because the best is yet to come." And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That elderly woman got it right. When we die, that's when we truly start to live. Not pie in the sky when you die. This is genuine. And the evidence is, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. What happened to him will happen to us. And then there's a final kind of heading, really. The last section. The bodily resurrection. And he contrasts Adam with Jesus. Because everything we have is in Jesus. That's why if you're not in Jesus, you've got a problem. Because all I've said will not apply to you. God has no pleasure, the Bible says, in the death of anyone. He wants all to come to faith. He wants all to come to a knowledge of his Son. He wants all to respond. Otherwise, you miss out. And the best is not yet to come. The worst is. And that's why God has done everything possible. And we're going to celebrate that in a moment. Through the death of Jesus, the one who shed his blood on the cross for the sins of you and me. The one whose body was broken so that you and I need not face the judgment of God. Instead, we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the hope we have. And if you're on the outside, you don't have to stay on the outside. You too can come to faith this morning. Call out to God and say, "Lord, save me. Save me." And it's all because of Christ. And so he gives a final illustration, a contrast between Adam and Jesus. Verse 44. He's mentioned those four things. It's a natural body, a spiritual body. Verse 45. "So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And that is, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born in the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man." Is using a contrast between two Adams. Why two Adams? Because the earthly Adam is the father of the human race. Jesus is the father of a spiritual race. He's the first raised from the dead, and we will all follow. So like Adam, they're both the first of a brand new race. Everyone born human is of Adam. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. They always call them the sons of Adam, don't they? The children, the creatures in Narnia refer to them, that you're a son of Adam. We all are. We all are. But when a person becomes a Christian and comes to faith, the Bible says they're born all over again. They're born into his family and they're sons of God. We are adopted into his family. We didn't deserve it, but we are. And there's something special about adoption. See, I've got two children. I love my kids. Wouldn't change them for anyone. But we didn't choose them. God chose them for us in that sense. But when you adopt someone in your family, you are choosing them. There's an extra element, isn't there? Doesn't mean they're any less, or the adopted kids any less. It's just a beautiful expression. Someone who's on the outside is brought to the inside. You and I have been brought into God's family. And the point is this: Adam was from the dust of the ground, so when you die, from dust you are, to dust you return. But Jesus came from heaven. And when we die, as he was raised into heaven, so we too will be raised into heaven. From Adam you go down, from Jesus you go up. And then in conclusion, I haven't answered every question. Time doesn't allow. But just two things as we finish. Verse 51. How will it happen? He says in verse 51, we shall be metamorphosis. What's the long of it? Can you be metamorphized? Mosed. Metamorphosis. That's the word that's there in the Greek text in verse 51. Not just change, but metamorphosed. We use it all the time. Well, we don't use it all the time, but we have examples of it. A tadpole is metamorphosed into a frog. A caterpillar is metamorphosed into a butterfly. They are the same, but different. They are different, but the same. And these bodies will be metamorphosed into something glorious. How will it happen? When will it happen? Verse 52. In the twinkling, in the flash of an eye. Not a blink of an eye, it'll be even faster than that. When the Lord returns, and he calls us to glory. Quicker than a click. Quicker than a blink. No wonder he finishes in verse 54 by saying, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O grave, is thy victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't say amen to that, go home. Wow. That's what makes Christianity and a Christian funeral so different to any funeral I've ever been to in my entire life. Because when we stand at the grave at a Christian funeral, we know that's not the end. Sad for those left behind, but for that person, it's just the beginning. They are absent from the body, present with the Lord, until the Lord decides that body will be reunited again with that spirit. Dwight L. Moody, probably the greatest evangelist of the 19th century, the Billy Graham of his day, said this on one occasion. Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. That's the difference Christ makes. That's why death is not the end. That's why we have the victory. And that is the hope that our Adam, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And if you haven't got that hope, you can have it this morning. I can't give it to you. But God is only a prayer away. And if we come in and through the person of Jesus, we come humbly, we say, God, I don't deserve it, but I need it. And we say, God, I haven't earned it. I could never do that. It's all of your grace. Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. Turn me around. Help me to follow you. He's only a prayer away. Let's pray.